So 1 Timothy chapter 4, the whole chapter, so that's verses 1 to 16. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. So today we are continuing with our series on 1 Timothy. And this morning we read the whole of 1 Timothy chapter 4. But we'll be looking especially at verse 9 to 16 under the theme, In Pursuit of True Godliness. In Pursuit of True Godliness. So generally we have been thinking about godliness. Last week we were talking about true and false godliness. This morning we just want to think about true godliness. Godliness is a foundational spiritual attribute that is expected in the lives of Christians. And no other compliment can be paid to a Christian than to call him or her a godly person. If somebody would just say you are so godly, there is something that you feel in yourself that I have been complimented. A good compliment has been made to me. And when I am looking at you right now, I am seeing godly people. You are looking godly. You are looking pious. So I would wish that that could be the reality. So we might be very vigilant parents. We might be zealous church workers or church people. Or could be dynamic spokesmen for Christ, or talented Christian leaders. All these activities would come to nothing, or they do not matter much if we are not godly, if we are not godly people. So we realize in the Bible that the words godly and godliness appear only a few times in the New Testament. Yet the whole Bible is a book on godliness. Paul spoke about godliness in a number of places, showing that godliness is important. Godliness is important. It's something that we should strive for. It's something that we should seek. We should seek godliness. And today, to Timothy, was saying, train yourself. Train yourself unto godliness. And when Paul wanted to summarize the essence of the Christian life, he said in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That grace teaches us to say no to all ungodliness." Since there is a grace that gives us discernment to say no to all ungodliness. And when he was describing his job as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul said he was called to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That is Titus chapter 1, verse 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he commanded that we should pray for those in authority, that we may live a peaceful, we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. He is emphasizing the importance of godliness. And in other places, he emphasized that we must train ourselves to be godly. We are to pursue godliness. Pursuing meaning putting unrelenting, persevering effort so that we become godly. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." So godliness is great gain. Now in this passage of scripture, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said godliness has value for all things because it holds promise for both the present life and the life to come. So there is no loss when you are living a godly life. It holds the promise for this life that we are living and the life to come. So we should really pursue godliness. Apostle Peter also said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, "As we look forward to the day of the Lord, when the earth and everything will be destroyed, we are to live holy and godly lives." So here Peter uses the most momentous event of history, the end of all things, to stir us up to our Christian duty. That is the duty of living a holy and godly life. Living holy, a holy and godly life. So it means godliness is not just some optional spiritual luxury for a few Christians of the past or for some group of super saints of today. Because godliness is both a privilege and a duty for every Christian. So every Christian should pursue godliness. We should train ourselves to be godly, to study diligently and practice godliness. So from the text this morning, the immediate context is that of false teachers and their false teachings. The false teachers were presenting some counterfeit forms of godliness, some fake forms of godliness, some false forms of godliness. Every valuable thing will have fake or counterfeit or imitations that are made so to disguise people or to cause loss to people. I was reading that in the 1990s, there was so much skillful counterfeiting of the U.S. currency that even trained bank tellers find it difficult to detect the difference. Currency exchangers have lost substantial profits by discovering, after their day's transactions, many counterfeit bills among the cash they took in. In addition to counterfeit currency, we have other valuable products that will always have some fake or imitations. Fake Rolex watches, fake wallets, fake shoes, counterfeit handbags, and a whole variety of bogus technological goods that are being imitated. So when purchasing clothing, jewelry, home and auto parts, computer software, and many other things, we meet the same phenomena of tares among wheat. So the false teachers were presenting a counterfeit form of godliness, because godliness is important. It will always have counterfeits. We need discernment. We need the grace of God to discern that this is fake, this is false godliness that is being presented to us. So they were advancing notions about abstaining from marriage that we were thinking about last Sunday, and abstaining from certain kinds of food and drink. Their idea was that by a long list of externals, we can be able to nurture ourselves into a life of godliness. They would say a person can actually achieve godliness, or can actually be godly without any assistance from God, without any help. We can work out our godliness on our own. And Paul said that is a counterfeit godliness that will only end with Jesus saying to us, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," as we read in Matthew. So Paul was enlightening the church at Ephesus through this letter to Timothy to say, "Be wary about counterfeit godliness that is being presented." Paul said it is absolutely wrong. What is being taught by these false teachers is absolutely wrong. You should stay away from such doctrines because they originate from the devil. They originate from demons. I heard that people here, they don't really believe that about the presence of the devil, but he is present. He is there creating doctrines, false ones. The devil rules a counterfeit kingdom. He is an imposter. He masks his own finite limitations as a nanny deity with deceptive pretense. So he is always putting on a mask to mask his own finite limitations, because he is not God, he is not a deity. So he masks himself with deceptive pretense. He conceals his deficiencies and inabilities with fraud, forgeries, and counterfeiting. So this was the warning that Paul was giving to Timothy, that there is a doctrine that is being developed by the enemy of God, the enemy of God's kingdom. He's developing doctrines that are fake, that are counterfeit. So he had to warn his spiritual son, Timothy, so that he would warn the church at Ephesus and to warn us in every age. The Apostle Paul did not take for granted the godliness of his spiritual son, Timothy. Though Timothy had been his co-laborer for a number of years, he still felt it necessary to write to him, "Train yourself to be godly." Timothy, train yourself to be godly. We have been working together for all these years, but I don't take your godliness for granted. Train yourself to be godly. If Timothy needed that encouragement, then we also need it. We should train ourselves to be godly. Paul had already mentioned in chapter 3, verse 16, about how godliness comes. Paul talked about the mystery of godliness, the mystery. He said true godliness is based on a mystery. It's based on something that is difficult to understand. True godliness is based on a mystery that he mentioned in chapter 3 of this letter, verse 16. Verse 16 says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And what is that mystery? The mystery is that he appeared in a body, referring to God, to Jesus Christ. The mystery is that he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. So he says that's the mystery of godliness. That's where it comes from. That's where godliness comes from. It comes from this mystery that God appeared in a body. He was vindicated by this Holy Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. So we can only become godly if we believe the great news of Jesus Christ, who appeared in the flesh and has been taken up in glory. He is the one who was vindicated by the Spirit and seen by the angels, and yet he is preached among the nations and is believed in this world. I was blessed when I was reading about the mystery of godliness, the source of godliness. Paul was saying the source of godliness is Jesus Christ, who has been preached among nations. I am here because Jesus was preached in Zimbabwe, in Africa. He was preached among nations. I was reading that he was introduced in Scotland in the 5th century. So he was preached in Scotland. He was preached in the United Kingdom. He was also preached in Zimbabwe and in Africa, starting around the 15th century, but effectively in the 20th century. He is still being preached, and he is being believed in the world, in this world. That's the mystery of godliness. We are here because he was preached, and he is still being preached, and people are believing him. That's a great message and great encouragement, that though we are surrounded with people with a context where it seems like people are no longer believing, he is still being preached everywhere else, and he is still being believed. So we are not crazy, we are not stupid. Our faith is based on the mystery of godliness, the godliness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ is the godliness that holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul opened this letter by talking about this promise of life that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So because godliness is of great value, we should train ourselves. After we get saved, after we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we should then get into a process of training ourselves in godliness. Train yourself to live life in the light of Christ. We should train ourselves to live lives in the light of Christ Jesus. Train yourself to live the new way of living by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a new way of living, so we obviously need to train ourselves to live this new life in Christ. We should train ourselves to embrace what God has done for us, as announced to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should embrace the abundant life that comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That life that results in the behavior that we ought to have in the household of God or in his kingdom. The abundant life that Jesus gave to us. You remember me trying to sing with the truth trackers here about abundant life, saying, abundant life, hallelujah, abundant life. Abundant life Jesus gave to me. Abundant life, hallelujah. Abundant life. Abundant life Jesus gave to me. Abundant life, hallelujah. Abundant life. Abundant life Jesus gave to me. So, whatever life of godliness that we have, it comes from that abundant life that begins with us believing that he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Holy Spirit, and all that which we have described about the mystery of godliness. So, how does godliness look like? What are the marks of a godly person? We have already seen that godliness only begins by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again to give us new life in him. But then what comes into our minds when we hear about godliness? People give varied answers to the question of godliness. Some express some idea of Christian character using such expressions as godlike. If we talk of godliness, maybe we are talking about a character that is godlike, Christ-like, or a life that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. Whatever comes into our mind, at least we should know that it begins with somebody trusting in the finished works of Jesus Christ, the story of the gospel. I was reading a book written by Jerry Bridges talking about godliness and what constitutes a life of godliness. He said, godliness consists of two distinct but complementary traits. And the person who wants to train himself to be godly must pursue both with equal power. The first trait is God-centeredness, which we call devotion to God. And the second one is God-likeness, which we call Christian character. God-centeredness is devotion. God-likeness which has to do with Christian character. So that is what constitutes, or godliness consists of two distinct and complementary traits. These are the two complementary traits: God-centeredness, that is our devotion to the things of God; God-likeness, that is our Christian character. Paul says, talks about that, or gives us a hint to that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. He said, "And now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him, following him, or walk in him, is the life of godliness. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." So what Paul is saying is that godliness is a life of reciprocating God's agape kind of love. A life of perpetually offering ourselves to him in sacrificial self-giving, as he perpetually gives himself to us. That's godliness. A life of reciprocating God's agape kind of love, unconditional love. A godly person is somebody who loves God unconditionally. Whether God gives me the request that I'm giving before his throne of grace, or if he doesn't, I still love God. That is reciprocating his agape. That's a godly person. Doesn't matter whether God delivers me from this difficult situation or I remain in it, I will still love him. My love for God is unconditional. Reciprocating his love, reciprocating the God kind of love, perpetually or continuously offering ourselves to him in sacrificial self-giving, in a sacrificial self-giving life, in the understanding that God perpetually gives himself to us. So godliness is continuous devotion in action. It is not just a warm emotional feeling about God. That kind of feeling we may get only when we are here while singing songs of praise. It's a continuous walk with God. So sometimes we feel emotionally energized when we are here, when we are singing, "We love one another and praise the Lord. We love one another and praise the Lord." We feel that emotional warmth, but while that is important, or that is good and that is refreshing, but godliness is a continuous experience that we have. It's a continuous walk with God. It's not just some little private time of Bible reading and prayer, though such time is good. It is walking every time with God. So the practice of godliness is an exercise or a discipline that focuses on God. And from this Godward attitude arises the character and conduct that we usually think of as godliness. Another writer, William Law, in his book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, says that devotion or godliness signifies a life given to God. He therefore is devout or godly. He therefore is a devout or godly man who lives no longer to his own will, or the way and spirit of the way of the world, but to the sole will of God. One who considers God in everything, who serves God in everything, who makes all the parts of his common life parts of piety or godliness. by doing everything in the name of God and under such rules as are conformable to his glory. So godliness focuses on putting on the new self and growing in Christian character. It covers the totality of the Christian life and provides the foundation upon which Christian character is built. It means a life where God is the center of my thoughts, and my most ordinary duties will be done with an eye to God's glory. In Paul's words, Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, he said whether he was eating or drinking, whatever he was doing, he did it all for the glory of God. Whether he was having a coffee or a tea, he would take a coffee or a tea to the glory of God. He mentions the most ordinary or common activities that people engage in, and he says, I do those things to the glory of God. So our lives should not have a sacred and secular divide. To say when I am in the sanctuary at church, then I should be godly. When I am at work, I am in the secular divide. We should not compartmentalize our Christianity into a church building box and leave our homes, our business places, our workplaces, boxes void of the principles that we adhere to when we are in church. So the life of godliness should be continuous whether we are in church, in the sanctuary, whether we are at work, whether we are having a walk, whether we are at home. A godly person is always godly wherever you find them. So the root of the spiritual discipline or the root of godliness is a reverence for God. We love our God, and therefore we want to grow in godliness. When you love somebody, you want to be like them. Even if you are involved in football or in any other sport, you have your own role models. You want to be like them. If you love Lionel Messi, even if a young person loves likes Lionel Messi and is a footballer, the strife will be just striving to be like Messi, striving to be like Cristiano Ronaldo, striving, always striving to be like our model, our role model. So if we love God, we would pursue a life of godliness because we want to be like him. We want to be like our Father. Paul said, those who are in ministry, those who lead the people of God should pursue godliness. He was telling Timothy. He was saying, just like in a fitness plan, you should also do that in training yourself for godliness. You need a good diet when you are following a fitness plan. You need a good diet. You need to be a disciplined person, and you need a good exercise. So he mentions all that, a good diet in verse 6. You need to be nourished by the same message of faith, which is the word of God. And he says, avoid junk food. You should avoid junk food. Have nothing to do with godless ideas. Have nothing to do with godless myths and godless ideologies that are being presented to you, because that's junk food. What are we eating in our spiritual fitness plan? We should exercise godliness. There is need for spiritual sweat. Our training involved some spiritual sweat. You have to exercise, train yourself, creating some disciplines that you have to follow so that you grow in your life, in your walk with God. We don't just passively become godly. We are to pursue godliness. And the grace of God is our teacher in training for godliness. Grace teaches us to say no to all ungodliness, which means the grace of God gives us discernment to detect error. So Paul was saying there is no fruitful ministry apart from personal godliness, instructing Timothy. All true ministry in the church, in our homes, at work, all true ministry is simply an overflow of a godly life. If myself as a minister, if I am going to be helpful to anyone, whatever help or whatever blessing I might be to anyone, it would just be an overflow of my own godly private life, that is, blessing others. Paul was saying, Timothy, build godly routines, build godly habits into your lifestyle, because godliness is important. And emphasizing on the importance of godliness, Spurgeon had this to say. He said, a shepherd without godliness is like a blind man teaching optics, or a deaf man who is a conductor of music. Timothy was to exhibit godliness. You are supposed to live according to God's character, making an active pursuit of godly choices. He was to work on spiritual gymnastics because godliness has advantages in every direction. So Timothy was to pursue a heavenly reward, but it was supposed to start here with hard work on earth. Verse 10, Paul says, for this we labor. That is because godliness has a promise in for this life and for the life to come. Paul then in verse 10 says, for this we labor. Labor meaning we work to the point of exhaustion. And we strive. That is, we struggle to the point of agony. Because we have fixed our hope on the living God. It's not because we want to achieve anything, but because we have fixed our hope on the living God by faith in Jesus Christ, it becomes natural for us to strive, to labor for godliness, in the understanding that it is the promise for this life and the life to come. Godliness will not grow in an environment of instant gratification. If we think we are living in an environment of instant gratification, then our godliness will not grow. We will meet difficult situations. We will have to be patient sometimes. We have to wait for God as we develop and as God develops our godliness so that we are like Him. So it takes work. It takes work. It takes training to the point of exhaustion and agonizing struggle. We work hard like that because we have placed our hope in the living God and our Savior, who was tortured and died, then rose again to give us His all. So Paul was saying, Timothy, teach these things to the church. But then he said, people are going to despise your youth. You have a risk of being despised because you are still young. You are going to be despised. People are not going to look down upon you, saying you are too young. But then Paul was saying, don't feel insecure because of your age. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. Let no one look down on you with contempt. Do not allow others to dismiss you. Don't try to change older men by confrontation, but impact them by exemplification. Be an example for the believers in speech, in the way you speak. It's not only what you say, but so many times how you say it. Be an example in conduct, your way of life, your walk. Being an example, John Maxwell talks about the law of the picture, which is the most important lesson about influence. How could Timothy prevent anyone from looking down on him because of his age? He was supposed to be an example. The more you walk, the less you have to talk. You just walk the talk, and the less you have to talk. Walk with God like Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. Just live the life in front of those you seek to influence, and they will follow. Because our leadership is more caught than taught. Our leadership is more caught than taught. People would rather see a sermon than hear it. People would rather see a sermon than hear it. Timothy was also supposed to devote himself to public reading, teaching, and preaching. It is evident that the Word of God plays a crucial role in our growth in godliness. Taking time in the Word should be a prominent part of our training in godliness. We should take time to hear the Word, to read the Word, to study the Word, to memorize and to meditate upon the Word. Scripture is our nutrition for the growth of the church and for the growth of us as individuals. So Timothy was not to take a casual attitude towards the handling of Scripture. Many churches have become casual about Scripture. Their sermons are now watered down, and the churches cannot grow because they are not getting the important nutrition, the nourishment that they are supposed to get. Then Paul went on to say, don't neglect your spiritual gift. You should not neglect your spiritual gift. That came through the laying on of hands and through prophecy. He was saying, if we have gifts, they need to be used. Spiritual gifts need to be used regularly. The more you use it, the more you bless others, and the more you grow in godliness. So we know from natural talents like playing sports or playing instruments like the members of our band here, such skills or such talents can become rusty and deteriorate if they are not used. And spiritual gifts are similar. They deteriorate and groan under disuse and misuse. Paul ended up by saying, Timothy, watch your life and doctrine. You are not immune to temptation. Be vigilant. Stay on the narrow road for yourself and for your hearers. Otherwise, you may suffer shipwreck of faith that he mentioned in chapter 1, verse 19. Others have suffered shipwreck because they were not vigilant. So watch your life and doctrine. It's not only about exposing systematic ways of living here and then living anyhow outside there. I should watch my life and my doctrine, my conduct and my doctrine. So generally, Paul was saying, Timothy, you have an opportunity when you are being criticized, to set an example for the believers. It's an opportunity to put the gospel on display. People will admire your example. Overcome criticism, overcome contempt by maturity. Leadership is not lordship. It's simply setting an example and invite others to follow. Jesus Christ, our Lord, revolutionized the world by his style of leadership. He did not just give orders to his disciples, But he just said, come, follow me. He did not just teach them to pray. They watched him praying. Every leader is leading by example. Whether one realizes it or not, we are all leading by example. But the question is, what kind of example are we setting? Let's exercise godliness and be good examples. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning. We give you all the glory. Thank you for the mystery of godliness, that you appeared in a body. You were vindicated by the Holy Spirit. You were preached in the nations. You are being preached in the world. You are seated together with us in heavenly places in glory. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the life of godliness that we got through you, through the finished works of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel that made us new creatures. Teach us to put on the new self. Teach us, Father, to live this life as new creation. We thank you for reminding us that today, so that we may be able to train ourselves in godliness, following you because we love you, because you first loved us. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing, O great God of highest heaven.